It's a blessing to be here. All right. Well, before we begin, I would just like us to take a moment, unrelated to our study today, if you could please open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Now, have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I understand the Bible? Anyone ask that question out there? How is it that I can understand doctrine? How do I become proficient in truth to where I don't only just understand it for myself, but I can share it with other people? Isaiah 28 and verse 9 says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." If it is that we want to understand the Bible, if we want to understand doctrine, if we want these truths to be assimilated into our lives, we have to study. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We have to be weaned from the milk. Go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, expounding on this same idea. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, I'm going to read through 14. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Paul, speaking to the Jewish Hebrews, is telling them, asking them basically, why am I teaching you these things? You should be teaching me. Isaiah telling us that we have to be weaned, that we can't just rely on what someone teaches you. You cannot just rely on your Sabbath school class teacher, your Bible study contact, or even a pastor. You have to be weaned from the milk. You have to become skillful in the Word of God. You have to study it for yourself. I bring this up because there's only so much that I can cover up here. I don't have enough time to bring every detail in that I would absolutely love to do. I'm going to be speaking on a topic that we would need several days in here to properly expound on, but I don't think you'd appreciate it if I kept you here overnight. So we're going to take extremely broad steps through our study. You are admonished at this point to please take this information home and study it for yourself. You cannot take anyone's word for what the Bible means. You can't take someone else's interpretation. If the subject presented to you in a Sabbath school class, a Bible study, or in a sermon, whatever it is that is presented to you, please take that information home, check it out, study it, so that you can become a full age and that we cannot be babes in the Word of God. And we can take in that strong meat and it can exercise our senses, and that God can start working through us as that it is assimilated into our body. If you take my word for anything that I have to say, or anyone else's word, deception lies at the door for you. And so you are admonished, please, to go home and study this for yourself. So let's have another word of prayer before we open up our study here today. So if you could, please bow your heads with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you have given us. We thank you that your mercies and your compassions fail not. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much time, but we understand through the Bible the time is almost finished. And the limit of your mercy has almost been met. And so we just pray, dear Father, that you would bless us with your Spirit. Give us understanding. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither does he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. We need you to please lead us and guide us into all truth. We ask this gift in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Not realizing it, the disciples asked Jesus two questions. When shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The disciples didn't realize that these were two separate events. The disciples thought that the destruction of Jerusalem would be the end. That Christ's second coming that he foretold about would happen shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem. Looking at this magnificent temple, the disciples were showing him the buildings of the temple. Mark chapter 13 says they were showing him the stones on the temple. This was a magnificent wonder of the world. Under the rulership of Herod, this temple had been so brought up in such a way that them sitting on this mount, they weren't looking down. They were looking at the temple. It was huge. It was beautiful. And they could not imagine this temple being destroyed. And so they thought that if it was destroyed, that would be it. That was the end of the world. Desire of Ages 6:28 says, Jesus did not answer his disciples by taking up separately the destruction of Jerusalem and the great day of his coming. He mingled the descriptions of the two events. Had he opened to his disciples future events as he beheld them, they would have been unable to endure the sight. In mercy to them, he blended the description of the two great crises, leaving the disciples to study out the meaning for themselves. Also in Great Controversy, page 25, Christ presented before them an outline of the prominent events to take place before the close of time. His words were not then fully understood, but their meaning was to be unfolded as his people should need the instruction therein given. Do we need that instruction today? The prophecy which he uttered was twofold in its meaning. While foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, it prefigured also the terrors of the last great day. So we're going to try to get into the meat of this chapter today. And what I want you to see and what I want you to realize as we go through this chapter, that, like this quote just says, it is twofold in meaning. This chapter can be interpreted one way to describe the events preceding the destruction of Jerusalem and as well as preceding the destruction of the world. So let's go back. The disciples, in verse 1, they're mentioning the temple. And in verse 2, Jesus says, See ye not all these things. Now I want you to notice the word these things. In Greek, the word tauta, Jesus is referring to something up close. He's referring to the temple, something that is right there in front of him. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, in verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? So they're asking him, when will be the destruction of Jerusalem? But then the second question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's the common word that's used for the second coming of Christ, parousia, and of the end of the world. Now I want you to notice in verse 3, that word end is the word centelia. Now, I may be not pronouncing that correctly, but this is the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 13 when he likens the harvest to the end of the world. Here, this question is specifically referring to the end of time. So, let's go and let's read through Matthew 24. And what you're going to notice is when we get to verse 15, that being the destruction of Jerusalem, everything that happens before verse 15 happened before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, there's a second application for the end of time as well, but in its first application, which is what we're going to see here today, all these things took place just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, continuing on in verse 4, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Interesting, that word end there is not the same word that was used in the question phrased by the disciples. The word end there is the word telos, which means the end of something basically directly in front of them. Jesus here is saying the end shall not come. Jesus now is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. So following down here, verse 7 and 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these, that's that same word, tauta, are the beginning of sorrows. Now what's interesting, as you read the Great Controversy, you read Desire of Ages, and as you, if we get the opportunity, read some of the historical writings of Tacitus or Josephus, the natural disasters before the coming of Jerusalem was spiking. It was taking an abnormal increase, and there was no one that could explain it. The wars, the nations rallying against each other, things were building up to this climax that no one could, at that time, explain what was going on. Verse 9 and 10, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Were not the disciples delivered up and killed before the destruction of Jerusalem? God's people were persecuted. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Interesting were the amount of false prophets that arose up before the destruction of Jerusalem. As you read and study, these false prophets are actually the ones that infuriated Rome because they incited rebellion in the Jewish nation. They were causing the people to not, they were stirring them up. Rome had Jerusalem and the Judean country under its thumb, but these false prophets were rising the people up in rebellion. And this was one of the reasons why Rome could not stand around. They eventually had to do something about it. Verse 12 and 13, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. That word end is the word telos. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end, telos, shall come. Now this is kind of where we would have to stop and say, wait a second. Was the gospel preached unto all the world before the destruction of Jerusalem? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Colossians Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul speaking here says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Desire of Ages confirming this in page 633, the gospel did go out into the world, but it was not the world that we know of. It's not the word that's used in other places of the Bible, the cosmos, meaning the entire world. It's the word oikoumene, which means the inhabited world. It was the known world that the gospel went out to. And so, yes, before the destruction of Jerusalem, the gospel went out to the whole world. And as Jesus says, then the end shall come. So go with me. I should have told you to keep your finger there in Matthew 24. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Is everyone there? Matthew 24 and verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now this is a common question and a common point of controversy among people, even in the Adventist world. What is the abomination of desolation? Go with me to Luke chapter 21. And we're going to be reading in verse 20. Luke chapter 21 is the same Olivet discourse that Jesus has given to his disciples. It's just from the perspective of Luke. Mark's is in chapter 13. You can read about that there. And there's details that each of them bring to the table that they don't all share in common. Luke 21 and verse 20 and 21 says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." The abomination of desolation was the Roman armies that surrounded Jerusalem. This verse here is speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. Great Controversy, page 25. Paragraph 4 says, "When the idolatrous standards of the Romans should be set up in the holy ground, which extended some furlongs outside the city walls, then the followers of Christ were to find safety in flight. When the warning sign should be seen, those who would escape must make no delay." According to this, what was the sign? What did they see? Idolatrous standards being placed, set up by the Roman armies surrounding the city. You know, when it says standing in a holy place, a lot of people get confused because they think, well, they would have to be inside the walls of Jerusalem. Well, according to the Jews, the holy place extended out past the walls. So when the Roman armies came and surrounded and set up those idolatrous standards, this was in the holy place. The idolatrous standards, as you see here in this picture, this was an object of worship to the Roman armies. These standards were a source of strength and power as it was carried by the standard bearer in front of a legion of Roman soldiers. When Rome besieged the city, they surrounded it, placing these standards in the ground, and they worshiped these standards. This was idolatry, and God called this an abomination. So how, when Jesus says, when you see these idolatrous standards, leave, get out. But if the Roman armies had surrounded the city, how were the Christians to leave? How were they to get out? Well, as you look back in history, in 67 AD, the Roman armies under Cestius, they surrounded the city, but for no reason, still unexplained to this day, they retreated. They left. So the Christians, those who believed in the words of Jesus, When they saw those idolatrous standards set up, they knew that was the sign. And when the armies left, they took the first train out. They got out as quickly as possible. Those who did not listen to Jesus, those who did not accept Jesus as the Messiah, they thought that God had placed his hand on the city and protected them. And so Jewish armies went chasing after the Roman armies that retreated. And many of the Roman armies were killed. But this infuriated Rome. And when they came back 3 years later in 70 AD under the rule of Titus, they did not retreat. Rome returned, and this time Jerusalem was filled with millions of Jews at the time of Passover. And as they were surrounded, those provisions which had they carefully planned and carefully heeded the call of Jesus, they may have had provisions for years. But in their foolishness, they did not heed the call of Jesus. Millions of Jews were inside the walls of Jerusalem, and as they were surrounded by these Roman armies, no one could get in and no one could get out. This food, these provisions, ran out very, very quickly. The first chapter in the Great Controversy goes on to describe this as being a very, very cruel, very fierce and complete destruction on the Jewish people. This destruction was brought about in Jerusalem because of the Jewish nation's rejection of Jesus Christ and their crucifixion of the Messiah. Great Controversy tells us that not one Christian died in the destruction of Jerusalem. But go with me down to verse 20 of Matthew 24. It says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened." Now notice, it didn't say these days or these things. It is now moved forward. It's moved ahead. The words that are being used refer to something in the far off distance. Those days. "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Then, after the destruction of Jerusalem, there was to be a great tribulation. What tribulation is Jesus referring to? 1260 days of papal persecution. Great Controversy, page 305, paragraph 4, says, "In the Savior's conversation with his disciples upon Olivet, after describing the long period of trial for the church, the 1260 years of papal persecution, concerning which he had promised that the tribulation should be shortened. The 1260 days or years terminated in 1798. A quarter of a century earlier, persecution had almost wholly ceased." So Jesus brings us from the time he's discussing with the disciples in 30-31 AD to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, all the way to 538, and then into 1798, during the papal persecution of the 1260 years. Now when he said in verse 22, "except those days," I just want you to keep noticing that, how we're moving forward in a progression here, that the tribulation would be shortened for the elect's sake. Now go down to verse 29. Speaking of the same tribulation, it says, "immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." Now what's interesting here is you've got the 1260 years between 538 and 1798. According to Jesus and the Great Controversy here, the persecution ended a quarter of a century before the close of the 1260 years. Continuing on in Great Controversy, it says, between these two dates, the close of the persecution and the end of the 1798, according to the words of Christ, the sun was to be darkened. And that happened. On the 19th of May, 1780, after the persecution stopped, but before the end of the 1798, the sun was darkened. That very next day, that very next night, the moon appeared as blood in the sky. So before the close of the 1260 days, but after the tribulation, the sun was darkened and the moon did not give its light. In November 13, 1833, many of you already know, 2 years after William Miller began to present in public the evidences of Christ's soon coming, the last of the signs appeared, which were promised by the Savior as tokens of his second advent. Said Jesus, "The stars shall fall from heaven, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Now, all of this has been fulfilled exactly to the letter, just as Christ said that it would. As the testimony of Jesus has made it clear, these things are to happen again, but in a much larger fulfillment. Are we to doubt what Jesus has told us? Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 20 says, "Are we to wait until the fulfillment of the prophecies of the end before we say anything concerning them? Of what value will our words be then? Shall we wait until God's judgments fall upon the transgressor before we tell him how to avoid them? Where is our faith in the word of God? Must we see things foretold come to pass before we will believe what he has said?" The beautiful thing here is Jesus says, John 14:29, that "I tell you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do come to pass, you may believe." And we see so many things have been fulfilled exactly the way that he says they are. Jesus has given us little room to doubt in his word. But as I said, and as Jesus has told us, that all of this is going to happen again. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, tornadoes, every natural disaster and weather pattern that you can imagine, unexplainable by meteorologists today. False prophets, false Christ, they're all around us. As iniquity abounds, the love of many is growing cold. There is no denying our place in time. Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 11 says, "We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be what? Rapid ones." The abomination of desolation is once again setting itself up in the holy place of God's sanctuary, his church, his people. And there is another idolatrous standard that is being set up, one not far different than the one that was set up before it. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 451, says, "By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp the hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country, the United States of America, shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. As the approach of the Roman armies was a sign to the disciples of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, so may this apostasy be a sign to us that the limit of God's forbearance is reached, that the measure of our nation's iniquity is full, and that the angel of mercy is about to take her flight. Following after the prophecies given in Matthew 24, in the very next chapter in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of the 10 virgins. These 10 virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The wise brought oil in their vessels with their lamps, and the foolish brought none. A virgin in the Bible represents a pure people of a pure faith. They are all carrying their lamps, the Word of God. All of them slept, every single one of them. But when the call came at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh, only 5 were prepared with oil in their vessels. The other 5 had not made the necessary preparation. They had not taken the time to fill their vessels with the pure olive oil, the Holy Spirit. They waited till the very last minute, and when the call went out, it was too late. Revelation 18 and verse 1 speaks of an angel coming down with great glory, the glory of God. What is the glory of God? We've all studied this. It's His character. Just like the 5 wise virgins, the light of their vessels manifested the glory of God. This light led them all the way to the bridegroom and to the wedding. When the angel, crying mightily with a strong voice, goes out saying that Babylon is fallen and to come out of her my people, these wise virgins had their characters prepared. This fourth angel of Revelation 18 is to couple with the message of the third angel, warning the world not to receive the mark of the beast. The 5 wise were prepared to give this message and lighten the earth with the glory and the mercy of God. And during a time when no one might buy or sell, the 5 foolish went to buy more oil. Their characters were not prepared to meet this crisis. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 through 18. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14 through 18 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." God has promised to give us light. We have to ask Him for it. Jesus tells us in Luke 11 that if we, being sinful, evil, know how to give our children good gifts, how much more the Heavenly Father wants to give us the gift of the Spirit to those who ask. All we have to do is ask. We can't make these changes on our own. We can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. God has to fill us, and He promised to give us this light. Go with me to Romans 13, our final verse, Romans 13. Romans 13, 11 through 13. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time. Do we know what time it is? Amen? And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Christ is calling us now to awake out of sleep. Now we have been given the opportunity to make the needed preparation. It's not too late. We are seeing the abomination of desolation set up. We are seeing that idolatrous standard being arisen. A Sunday law is being set up. It is to be worshipped. And at this time, if you're just now waking up when the call goes out to come out of her, my people, it's going to be too late. Now is the time to wake up, and now is the time to ask God for the Spirit, because He has promised to give it to us. We have to take God at His word. Claim the promises and believe in them. Trust in them. So that's my admonition for you today. And I just pray that you would continue to study these things, because what some have taken years, some of us have only a few months to learn. Time is running out. And we need Jesus on our side. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us. We thank You for Jesus and how He has spelled everything out beforehand. Lord, we have no excuse. We have no excuse to accept You as our Savior, as our atoning sacrifice. You have offered salvation as a free gift, and I pray, Lord, that each one of us here would accept that, that You would bless us with Your Spirit. And Lord, the things in our life that are quenching the Spirit, that are pushing the Spirit away, I pray, dear Lord, that You would convict us what it is in our life that has gotten in the way, that has separated us from You. Please, I pray that You would continue to guide us. And may we endure unto the end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.